Wouldn't it? So I'm so glad you're here. What a gorgeous day, right? Good day to be worshiping with you. Who's the most passionate person that you know in the world? When you think about passion, who is passionate? Or even what is passion? I just finished reading a book. There's a very interesting, intriguing book about the Wright brothers. And I would say they had a passion for flying. You know, they made great sacrifices. They were raised in Dayton, Ohio, but then made trips to Kitty Hawk, would load that plane in parts on a train and ship it to Kitty Hawk. Then they put it together, lived in a little old shack, terrible circumstances, went through terrible, terrible weather and pesticides everywhere, pestilence everywhere. And they made great sacrifices for that. And they finally risked their lives. They went through crashes. Oliver just about died from one of the crashes. They made great, great sacrifices for this passion that they had for flying. By the way, do you know what passion means? Have you ever heard of a passion play? What's that all about? Why do they call it a passion play? Jesus Christ, why is it called passion play? Did you realize that this word passion not only is translated as passion, but sometimes translated as what? Suffering. Suffering. What we are passionate about, we're grateful to sacrifice for. We're grateful for even the pain. We're willing to bear that because it is a passion. The Apostle Paul, besides Jesus Christ and his passion, I think one of the most passionate people in the New Testament was the Apostle Paul. And I think if you would take his life and you would put it in a graph, and I thought about that, there's a lot in the last couple of weeks. And it just came to my mind, you know, that he had such a tremendous passion. Passion would be what is a very central in our lives. And whatever is central, you have something, every one of us have something central in our life that it influences everything about us. For Paul, that was Jesus Christ. And in the scriptures, if we look at the first scripture we're studying this morning, the very first scripture that Paul said was this. He said, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. For me. So I thought, you know, Briarcliff, you're such a brilliant people and you'd want to memorize a verse. And I think this one would be a good one, and I will check you out next Sunday to see how you're about you. But I think you'll have this before you leave today. So let's say it together maybe a couple of times. How is it now? For me. One more time. Now close your eyes and let's say it one more time. Okay. Now that was pretty easy, wasn't it? Yeah. You got that?
Yeah.
Okay, now what in the world does that mean? And can you honestly say that? So what I've been doing these last couple of weeks is I'd go over that verse and over that verse and over that verse. Is what does that mean? That Christ, for me to live is Christ. Do I mean that? What does that mean? So I begin to look, you know, all around me. If I put Christ as central in my life, does that make me act kind of weird? Am I going to be a strange kind of acting person? If I really do that, if Christ is really the passion of my life, it will influence everything. For example, at work, if Christ is center in your life, how will that influence your work? Your bosses are going to want to know what happened. Because you're going to work like never, because you're going to work like you're working for Christ. You're going to work like you're going to pay check from Christ. Not just that. You're going to do the best job you possibly can. It's going to influence the way that you do your work. It's going to influence the way you work with your spouse and relate to your pals and people at work and whatever you're doing. It will influence everything around you. It sets your moral values. It sets what's right and wrong. It is the drive, and all of us have something in there. All of us have something central in our life. What is that? For example, here's what I'd like for you to do in this next week. just take and fill this blank in. For me to live is, what would that be? And to die, what's going to be the outcome? Let's try some things. For example, most of you work for a paycheck, right? So you work for money. So what if that's all you do? What if that is at the absolute center of your life? For me to live is money, what would be the result of that? To die is lose it all, right? Or for me to live is fame. To die is forgotten. Or for me to live is power. To die is lose it all. Okay, now what are you going to put in that blank that you cannot lose? For me to live is, and the result is, I cannot lose. So if you say Christ, don't get spiritual on me now. What in actuality, in all honesty, are you going to put in that blank? And that's what I've been struggling with, to be honest with Vernon. What is this right here? You know what it is that I struggle with that wants to get in there? Every single day, I battle with, can you read that? Me. For me to live is me. What I want. And to die is not a good outcome. I came across this from D.A. Carson. And I'd heard it before, but he words it a little bit differently. Just listen as I read it. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of the gospel, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I'd get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I'd start to love my enemy, cherish self-denial, or contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I'd like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those that are different from me or from a different race, especially if they smell. I'd like to have enough gospel to make my family secure, my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambition redirected or my giving greatly enlarged. I'd like to have about $3 worth of God, please. How much of God do you want? That's what's been on my mind. How much do I want? How much do I want? How much do I want? I don't know if you remember Clint Hurdle, that he was with the Kansas City Royals for just a short time back in the 80s. He's now manager of the Pittsburgh Pirates. And I heard him this week, and I thought it was very interesting what he said. He said he came to faith when he was 17 years old, but not really. And he'd gone through kind of a roller coaster ride through all of this, and Evan became an alcoholic, and just all kinds of things going on in his life. But here's what he said most recently as he looks back over his life that's changed, trying to make this Christ the center of his life. And he said, for years, I used Jesus as an ATM card. When my life got a little low spiritually, I'd go and want to draw some out. It's kind of like on Sunday morning, I need to draw some out to last me part of the week, and then maybe I'll come back. But if it's going well, I'll see you in 2 weeks or 3 weeks. You know, I thought, I wonder how many of us begin to use Jesus as an ATM card. then we have a need, we sure need to draw some things out. But otherwise, I don't want too much, just $3 worth of the gospel. Here's what D.A. Carson says is a real challenge for us in our culture today, in America especially, is that we would not deny the gospel. We would not deny that. He says what is happening with us in our culture right now is that we would never want to deny the gospel, but we marginalize it. We put it out here someplace. And something else comes in here. Or we make it just personal. As I can live my faith and I'll not bother you, you don't bother me. And Christ is sort of out here. And it's marginalized. It's at the periphery of the heart of our lives. And then when we need to withdraw to get a little spiritual shot, we use our ATM spiritual card and get a little bit out. But I only need $3 worth today, God. Does that sound like what might be going on in any of us today? So what Paul was just saying here is, for me to live is what? And to die is? Now what are we going to put in here? For me to live, what is it that I'm going to live for? How will that direct my life? How will that influence me? It's not going to make you weird, so don't get too concerned about it. And it's not going to make you some freak out here, a spiritual freak. I see some people like that, but that they put something else in there besides Jesus that makes them so freaky. I'll guarantee you that. But when we put Him in here, it's going to affect in a positive way everything around us. You'll work better at work. You'll be a better neighbor. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better mother. You'll be a better father. Because some way, what Paul really put in the center of his life was a person. A personal relationship there that brought joy, that related and influenced everything about him. So, I'd like for you, by the way, have you got that memorized? Let's try it one more time. For. Now, that's a very good verse to memorize. Now, does that represent your life? And that's what we're going to dig more into in just a moment. But let's go on down to verse 22. For if I'm to go on living, by the way, Paul wasn't sure if he'd go on living. You know, he was in prison. And most likely his life was going to be taken. He knew that. And he was in prison. Some people criticized him for being in prison because, Paul, you asked for it. You got yourself into prison. You know, one prophet came to Paul and said, and this is before he went to Jerusalem, and he took Paul's belt off and tied himself up with it. And he said, that's exactly what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. They're going to tie you up. They're going to kill you. Don't go. And his friends began to plead, don't go to Jerusalem. You're walking into a trap. And Paul said, I'm going. His passion could not keep him from going. He knew the risk. He knew the cost. And he went. And sure enough, he was arrested, ended up in prison in Rome, and most likely his life is going to be taken, executed. He knew that. So he's sitting in jail now, writing to the Philippians, and he says, if I'm to go on living in this body, which I'm not sure of, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What is fruitful labor? Are you fruitful? You know what unfruitful is, don't you? We had a Bronco, Ford Bronco, one time. I love that Bronco. And Timothy's going to take it off to college. And so I said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's repaint the car, the Bronco. And so we did the sanding. I had a good friend. And man, he was an excellent painter and painted buses. And he was a pro at it. And he said, I'll paint it for you if you just get it ready. So we sanded it down. We got it all ready, mask it off. And he did a gorgeous. You cannot believe how beautiful it was. And then Timothy got in, took it off down to Baylor University to school. And the next week, it came a hailstorm you would not believe. Pulverized that thing. That, and when he called me on that, I thought, fruitless labor, fruitless labor. What does that gain us? Not one thing. It'd been better just to take the old thing down there, looking the way it did, and at least we wouldn't felt so badly about the hailstorm and been peppering on it down. That is fruitless. But what is fruit? What is being fruitful? I have to confess, you know, a couple of weeks ago I told you about the pepper plants I put out. And the store, which will remain unnamed, ripped me off because I had asked for red pepper plants, and even it was labeled on the outside red. But what color were they?
Green.
Green. I don't like green peppers. I like red peppers, orange peppers, yellow pepper, any kind of pepper, but a green pepper. And what comes on my pepper plant? But a green pepper. But last week, the other little pepper plant that had never put pepper out at all, a little pepper came on, and it was a gorgeous yellow pepper, about that big, about the size of a half dollar. I was so disgusted, I took it off the vine and threw it away. It was an embarrassment to the garden. Now let me ask you, is the fruit bearing in your life an embarrassment to the kingdom of God? About like that. Small. Not what it should be. Now what does it mean to be fruitful? We've not quite gotten there yet. To be fruitful. If Christ Jesus is the center of my life, what kind of fruit is that going to bear? If I plant corn, the fruit is going to be corn. If I have an orange tree, it's going to produce oranges. If I have a lemon tree, it's going to produce lemons. That any of you? No. If Christ is the center of my life, the fruit is the very character of Jesus is going to grow in me. And His mission will become my mission. To have Jesus here for me to live is Christ. And it's going to bear fruit. The question is how fruitful am I? Am I yielding the right fruit? Because some fruit is not good. And for me, a green pepper is not good. Sometimes there can be bad fruit. Bad fruit. Poison ivy is a bad fruit. But then there is good fruit. The character of Jesus and the mission of Jesus. And that is the fruit that He wants our lives to bear. Going down to verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your... There's two words that stood out in this passage to me. Progress and joy of the faith. Progress. Progress. He gets personal in this. I don't know if you pick up that or not. He's talking about, convinced of this, I know that my being with you here, I'm going to help you have the progress. Is this gospel of Jesus making progress in you personally? Time out for just a moment to talk about gospel. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about three things. One is the gospel is what Jesus did for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. When He transforms us, when He forgives us, He gives us eternal life. The gospel is more than just what He does for us, because the gospel is also what He presently does, what? In us. It doesn't stop there. The gospel is not only what He does for us and in us, but what He wants to do through us. The gospel, this is an interesting thing. The gospel, the Greek word gospel, is euangelion. be translated a couple ways. One, and Paul uses that word gospel over and over and over. Gospel is not only a noun, it is a verb. It is the same word translated as evangelism. Did you know that? The word gospel in verb form is translated as evangelism. That is something that you do. That is something you do. I learned years ago when we had the professor of evangelism at the seminary was leaving, and he gave me all of his notes, and then I taught evangelism at the seminary, and we looked, and I thought this is a good thing. Just never forget, evangelism is this. It has three prongs to it. It is, first of all, to be. Being the gospel. And then, next of all, it's something you do as you do the gospel in your life. It begins to work in your actions. Then here's what we make a mistake. It's only then that we're capable to tell the gospel. A lot of times we want to start here, which we shouldn't start here at all until we know for sure it's something we are and something that we do. Then we can start opening our mouth. Until then, you're probably just better off to leave your mouth closed in evangelism. So that's the gospel, to share that gospel. So it's not only something he's done for us, it's something he's wanting to do in us now, and it's something he wants to work through us. So what Paul is saying here is that my being with you, well, for the progress of the gospel in your life, and the question is the gospel making progress in your life? Here's what I'd like for you to do for just a minute. In your mind, have a clean sheet of paper. And I want you to write on that piece of paper the plans that you have for your life the rest of today and this coming week. What's your plans? You got some plans, don't you? What are they? Just list some of them. Got some of your list made? And your plans? Now, second question. On the next page, I want you to write down, what plans do you have that will make progress of the gospel in your life? In other words, what plans do you have that will help you grow spiritually? The progress of the gospel. In other words, what plans do you have for the gospel to make progress in your life personally? What kind of plans do you have there? You know, I discovered some years ago that I didn't have a plan. And I began, for whatever, however helpful this will be, but I'll just challenge you to do it, is that I looked at Luke 2:52 and let that be the framework of my personal plan of growth. And it's in my journal, and I have to deal with it every day. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus grew. This word grew is an interesting one. It is like going through a forest that no one has ever been there before and taking a machete and cutting your way through. So Jesus grew. He cut his way swath by swath through a forest that no one had ever traveled. So to grow means to go places that you have never gone before. Jesus grew in what? In wisdom, in stature, and favor with God, and favor with man. Four areas. So I just begin to write on my sheet those four areas. And then I ask myself, to grow in wisdom, what do I need to know I don't know now? Do you know it all already? So what do I need to know that I don't know now? And I begin to make a list. By the way, you can spend quite a few weeks or months on this. And then after you once begin to get it drafted, you just continue with it. What do I need to know that I don't know now? Jesus grew in wisdom and what? Stature. That's talking about physical, all the physical things in your life. What kind of physical goals? I begin to write down my financial goals. All kinds of physical things. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with favor with God. How could I grow in that relationship with Jesus that I love Him more? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with favor with God and favor with what? How could I grow in relationship? Any relationships you need to get straightened out because they're all kinked up right now? Any relationships that should grow? Do you need to get closer to your grandkids? Your children? People at work? Any neighbors that you need to get better relationship with? Anybody that you need to ask to forgive you? To grow. To grow. What kind of things you need to overcome? See, this, I find if I don't have a personal growth plan written down, what is it they say? Failing to plan is planning to fail. So the question is, what plan do you have for the gospel to make any advancement in your life personally? And he says, so that your joy, I want to be with you, so your joy will overflow. Sounds kind of conceited. They'd say, I'm going to come and make your joy more. But I tell you what, when I surrendered the ministry, I struggle with that because every preacher that came to our church looked like he's headed to a funeral. I mean, it was I thought, I don't want to be that. And then we had a pastor, Paul Swadley, we called him Swad, came, and he brought joy into the place. And I thought, that's what I want. When I go to church, I want it to be filled with joy. I want to be able to laugh. I want to be able to have a good time. And so we did. And it was not boring. Something's wrong if I feel... I feel like if I'm boring you, I need to quit drilling and come back and go another direction, some way or another, because that. And he said, the joy comes in a relationship. And some way this relationship ought to bring joy, some way in our life. So he goes on to say, then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit. Firm, this is interesting. Firm in one spirit. This is kind of like a synergy, which is a mysterious thing to me. I heard Dayton Moore say recently in a luncheon we went to, he said, when we bring on a new player for the Kansas City Royals, we don't look just for talent. We look to see if there's chemistry that they'd fit into our team. Chemistry. In other words, this synergy word is kind of like two chemicals that come together, and when you bring them together, they're more powerful than each of the sum of each of them together. It's kind of like all of a sudden 2 plus 2 equals more than 4. Where does that extra energy come from? And he said, that's what he's praying for. That I'm praying that you will stand firm in one spirit together on this, contending as one man. And he uses a term here that's an athletic term, contending as one man. You know, our grandson swims on a swim team. And we go and watch him. I think it's interesting that they call it a swim team and they swim individually. But they're competing in the time clock and they put their times together as a team and the team wins. You can really do good in your in the way that you swim, but the team doesn't win even though you do good, unless all of them. So he's saying, I'm praying that you will stand firm, standing firm, contending in one, as one, as one, as one team. So we at Briarcliff want to be one team. Then he says these last strange words, for it has been granted. What would be another word besides granted? To grant something means to... Okay, hang on now. It has been given to you not only the privilege to know and believe in Christ, but also to what? Suffer. Does that sound like a gift? Why does he say that? We never grow without suffering. I look back over my life, and the times that I've grown the most is times of suffering. Now, I don't want pain and I don't want suffering. But I know that to have Christ, the Wright brothers had a passion for flying, and it cost them dearly. To love Christ, Jesus said this, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Is that because he just wants to be a brutal ruler of your life? No, not at all. Not at all. My dad brought suffering into my life. I just want you to know that. Because he loved me. And it was those times that he put me into the test were the times that he wanted me to grow. He wanted me to grow. And Jesus Christ loves you. And he will allow you at times to have pain and suffering. He just will. Because I know this. I just wrote this in my notes. When comfortable, you're not likely to hope for anything better. When you're comfortable, you're not likely to hope for anything better. When we get comfortable, all of us want to be comfortable. But whenever you're comfortable, you're not likely to hope for anything more. $3 worth of God. $3 worth of gospel. The $3 worth of Jesus. That will do me today. How much of Jesus do you want? Do you want Him the very passion of your life? For me, one more time, say it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Work on that this week. Until you get the blank filled out in all honesty. Not some sort of pseudo-spiritual stuff. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Because I know if I put anything else in that first blank, I'm not going to like the outcome of that second blank. Ultimately, I'm not going to like it. Pray with me, would you? Father, I don't like pain and I don't like suffering. Never have. Don't want it. And yet I know that some of the best times of my life have been times that I've gone through some tremendous agony. And at the time, I had no idea what was going on. At the time, I could not explain it. But I know that you did wonderful things in those dark days. You never allow dark days to come into our life, but what you'll also give us a light to show us the way. I pray that some way we'll let the gospel ignite in us a brand new passion. And that we'll not produce shameful fruit. We'll produce fruit that's the character of Jesus Himself being developed in us and the mission of His heart being developed in us. God, some way, stir in us a brand new passion. A brand new passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that our lives will flourish and even bring joy for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.